Philippians chapter 2, this is where we were at last week. We were looking at the first, we discussed the first five verses of that text, first four verses really. We'll get into five in just a second. So just going back, I want to read the first four and then we'll go into five. So Philippians 2, 1 through 4, this is what Paul wrote. He said, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So those first four verses all have what focus? Others?
Keeping the same mind.
But it, to me, what jumps out is humility, right? That we aren't just to be focused on the inward, on what's best for us, but we're to go outward and seeking the best. And in this text, he's not even talking necessarily about the outward world, but who is he talking about? He's saying Philippian Christians, care for Philippian Christians. Seek after the best for one another. And so that's the context of the first four verses. It's all about being humble in service to one another. And that's the background to verse 5. So let's go on. Philippians 2, 5. And so he continues writing, and he writes, "Have this mind, have this way of thinking among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So if you were to give this section a heading, what might you head this section? The humble and exalted Christ. Now, that was coming from you, right? Not, and that's cheating if you take the heading in your Bible. That's all right, Neil. That's a good one. Just giving you a hard time. Any others? If I were to head this, I might call this the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in this, we have all the elements of the gospel. Compare it right with 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's the same idea. And it even goes in one way a little bit deeper than 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 goes, in discussing not only his work while he was here, but also to the work he did prior to coming here and the work he's involved in beyond his time here on earth. So let's look at verse 5. Again, he says, "Have this mind." That's the way we think, right? Have this attitude. That might be another word you could put there. Among yourselves. This is the way you're to look at one another. This is the way you're to look at yourself. And that is what? As Jesus thought about himself and the way Jesus thought about the others around him. So that's a high bar, right? He's not asking us to go for a low bar that we can easily cross over. This is a very high bar of thinking. But he says that's what you're to strive for. You're to strive for the mindset of Jesus. And so he lays out what that mindset is. So verse 6, he says, "Though he," Christ, "was what? In the form of God." That's the English Standard. Anybody have a different translation of that? Anybody have something different than form?
Essence.
So all the different translations, they all got together on this one. I guess that's when you get that kind of consensus, I guess it's right. Lynn's evidence that it was proper for translation, but the form, you think about form, what do you think about? Pattern?
Character.
What?
Character.
Character? Okay. Quality? Likeness? Right? I think some translations have the idea of likeness. Who was in the likeness of God?
Or shape.
Or shape, right? So he says that he was in the form of what? God. The word there in the Greek is the word, the Greek language doesn't have as many terms as the Hebrew for God, but this is the term for God. And it refers to the idea of deity, right? So in other words, what's he saying about Jesus? He was God. He had the character of God. And so he's not like any other man who's ever lived. He actually is God. And so, and then he says he did not what? Count equality. When things are equal, what are they? The same, right? The value is the same. If you have an equation, 2 plus 2 equals 4, what does the equal sign demonstrate to you?
Same on the left as on the right.
Yeah, both sides of that equation are the same. They measure up to the same amount. So 2 plus 2, I've got two apples and I've got two more. That's the same thing as saying 4, right? And so he says that he was what? Equal with God. He's not a lesser God. He wasn't a minor deity. But he was what? He was equal to, right? He had the same amount of deity as did the Father, as does the Father. Make sense? So you have him serving there in equal relationship with God the Father, God the Spirit. And then he adds this little note, this phrase on the end. He says, a thing not to be grasped or held on to. So he had this this relationship, this equal relationship with God, yet he did not what? He did not hold on to it. I was watching something today, and this young child had, in this high-rise building, was outside the window, hanging on for dear life. And a firefighter was climbing, had put the ladder up, was trying to rescue the child. You think that child had that? As they were there, do you think they were, what were they doing with that windowsill? Hanging on for dear life. Because they knew what happens if they let go. Now, what's amazing is the child did eventually get tired and let go. But who was there to catch him? Right, the firefighter. So it had a happy ending. But that child was hanging on for dear life. Right, you hold on tightly. But here it says that Jesus did not hold on tightly to what? Equality with God, right? So he had this, but he didn't hold on to it. And then he goes on and he says, but emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? What? Okay. His privileges of being deity, if I can combine those two things. His privileges of being deity. Does being God have certain privileges to it? Does it? A few, right? There are a few things. But the text says he emptied himself of that. And did what? Taking on the form of a servant. Um,
explain him doing all those miracles if he emptied himself off of his
flesh? What now?
Listen, how would he explain the miracles that he did if he emptied himself like, from that?
That gets into a bigger discussion. Let me come back to that in just a minute. Let me work my way there. I'll try to answer. I can't answer it in depth in this class, but I'll try to at least give you some places to go with it. Give me 1 second here. I wanted to look at a passage in Hebrews. Let's see. I lost my place. No. Hold on just a second. Let's see. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, so I didn't write that down. I'll come back to that. I have a scripture go along with it. Sorry, I didn't write it down. Hold that in your mind. So he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. So this is the idea of you have the master, or the son of the master, who decides to then become a slave. And that's kind of the idea. And so he became a bondservant. The term there literally means slave. That's the idea. And being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I'll just deal with that part first. Talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, and then we'll come back and talk about the glorification of Jesus. All right, so thinking just about what he gave up, I want to go to, we're going to deal with a couple of passages. John chapter 1, John chapter 1, go over there if you will with me. The Gospel of John is a wonderful study of the dichotomy or duality of the relationship of Jesus both being Son of God and Son of Man. This goes back to your question earlier. Is God in his deity and God in his manhood? How can someone be both God and man? And that's what John really deals with. So obviously in this class we're not going to be able to deal with the whole Gospel of John, but it makes for a good study in this topic. But let's go to John 1. This is how John opens his gospel. Again, what is he defending? What two principles? Jesus, Son of God. Jesus, Son of Man. All right, and as you read through, that's his purpose. That's his drive as he's writing the gospel. Now, let's go to verse 1. I want to read just the first few verses. In the beginning, so where does that take your mind to? To creation, right? He's going all the way back. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All right, so we'll just stop there for a second. So I want to note some things here. There's been a lot of work done on this term word, but it is the Greek word, as we would translate or transliterate in English, logos, right? The kind of concept behind it is we get the word logic from this Greek term. It is reason. So another way to maybe phrase this, in the beginning was the reason, was the logic. So what do we note about this entity that's labeled in John 1:1 as the Word? What is his attributes, or what are the characteristics that John points out about the Word? What's the first thing he notes? He was in the beginning. So that's the first thing you note. He's there at the beginning. The idea being, not that he was created at the beginning, but what? He was pre-existent of the beginning. You see what I'm saying? Pre-existent. He was already there at the beginning. So he's not a created being. He is in existence at the beginning. He what's the second thing?
He was with God.
He was with God. That's Philippians 2, right? Isn't that what he says? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was with God. But not only that, he goes further, doesn't he? And he was God. This Word was deity. He was in the beginning. He repeats that with God. And then verse 3, what is it? What else does it note about him? And there wasn't anything that was made apart from him. He had a part in all of the created activities. So if you hold your place here, I know I'm having you run around, but let's go back to Genesis 1 just for 1 second. I just want to note the language there. And I find this really fascinating. In a study, the Hebrew language, I know very little about it, but I know I've learned a little bit about the names of God. There are a lot of Hebrew names for God. Now, or descriptors of God, maybe a better way to say it. There's one name of God, which is what? Elohim. No.
Yahweh.
I'm sorry. Yahweh is the name of God. That go to Exodus chapter 3, and you can go back and study that. But his name, God, if you want to give God a name, that's what he calls himself, Yahweh. There's some other names. Adonai, that's another name for God in the Hebrew language. And then there's a couple others. There's the name El. El in the Hebrew is God, right? Singular, El. But what is really fascinating is throughout Genesis, the early part of Genesis, the name for God that's used or descriptor of God is the name Elohim. Does anybody know what Elohim is? No, that's Yahweh.
My is that my provider?
It's God's.
Gods.
It's the plural form of El. It's the plural form of El. So every time you read God in this first chapter, that's the Hebrew. So, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was that form, and it goes through all that. Verse number 3, and God, Elohim, said, let there be light, right? And verse number, I have to keep my glasses on. Verse number 6, and God said, let there be an expanse. So each time that it's going, it is the term Elohim. It's interesting that the Moses, the Holy Spirit, would inspire Moses to use that particular terminology. Again, they had other terms for God, but he chose that one. Now why? Well, let's go down to verse 26. As he's going through the creation week and he gets to man, right? What does he say in verse 26? Let's read that. So he says, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. And that's properly translated with that pronoun. What do we know about the pronoun our? It's a plural pronoun, right? It's not singular. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And he goes through all the dominion. Then go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So God says himself, let us make man in our image. That works perfectly with the terminology here with Elohim. Yet, the Bible is quite clear, we serve one God. Well, what's going on with the text here? What?
Too many names.
Too many names. Why would he use the terminology Elohim instead of El?
Because it's plural.
What?
It means like God and Jesus, like, and the Holy Spirit. It's like the whole.
It's encompassing the whole deity nature. It's not saying to us there are multiple gods. That's not the proper way to interpret it. What he's saying is within God, there are three distinct personalities. Go to Matthew 28, 19, verse 18. Jesus, in providing the Great Commission to the disciples, what did he say? Well, verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, right? And then you get to verse 19, he says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So within God, you have three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think God expects us to perfectly understand how all that works. But we take it on faith, that's what it is, because that's what he's revealed to us. And John chapter 1 perfectly aligns with that teaching of Scripture that you have within God, you have the Father, who is a distinct personality, you have God the Son, who is himself his own distinct personality, and you have the Spirit, who is his own distinct personality. But these three work together as one unit. Yes, ma'am.
When you say personality, you mean person. I know person wouldn't be a good word because they're God, but that's what you're kind of saying. When you say personality, you mean like three distinct, one, two, three?
Yeah, persons. I'm not saying they're human, right?
No, I'm but just like
independent beings.
Okay.
Independent beings. Maybe that's a better way to phrase that. Independent, dependent beings, right? They all rely on one another, right? They're all connected. They don't do their own thing. That's why they're all God. Now, there's all kinds of examples and illustrations to explain God out there. You've heard maybe the egg example, the apple example, right? In any kind of illustration, when it comes to God, you're always going to fall short. Because there's nothing earthly that's going to fully comprehend what God is, right? But the eggs always work for me, so I'm going to share it with you. You can look at the apple one too, and they all kind of work the same way. But you know, you think about an egg, right? An egg is made up of three component parts. Now, anybody who's a scientist who wants to go deeper into eggology, don't give me too hard a time. But within an egg, you have what? You have the shell, right? You have the yolk, and you have the white. Now, can you look at a shell and say, that's egg? That's egg, right?
Yeah.
You can look at the white, and you can say, that's egg.
That's egg.
Yes.
You can look at the yolk and do the same thing.
Yes.
But are they all the same?
No.
What differentiates them?
The
color.
Yes.
Function. Function. The white does not do what the shell does, and it's not intended to do what the shell does. The shell is there to protect the egg, to give a housing for the development of the embryo when it is formed, right? The yolk is there, you know, it does its thing. The white's there, it does. And so within God, you have three distinct personalities. They don't all do the same thing. They have their own function, but they are all God. Why is this not polytheism? Multiple gods. Why is this not polytheism?
They're all the same.
They all have the same purpose.
Okay, same purpose. I like those. I don't think any others. What others? What's the problem with all polytheistic religions? It's one of the problems. There's lots of problems. They're false.
They're not real.
Right. But within all polytheistic religion, each of those gods, take Hinduism, they do their own thing. You know, this deity's over here, this deity's over here, they're doing this, this one's doing this. God doesn't function that way. They function as one unit. They are all of the same nature. They all have the same essence, but within that essence, they do their own function, or they do their part for the whole. But they never contradict one another. Does that make sense? Continue to study it as you go. But let's go back to John 1. All right, so you have the Word. Now, Jesus was not called Jesus before he was born to Mary.
Right.
He wasn't Jesus. He wasn't even the Son of Man.
Who was
he? He was the Word, right? According to John 1:1, he was the Word. He wasn't Emmanuel because he wasn't God with us yet, right? He was simply the Word. But when he became man, what does Philippians 2 tell us? And he took on the form of a bondservant. He took on the identity of what we know as Jesus the Savior. And that's when he took that particular identity on. All right, so how do we know that John 1:1 is talking about Jesus? Just to quickly let us know. So John 1 through 4 talks about the Word, right? Go down to John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth," right? And so he says the Word, this Word I was talking about in those first four verses, that Word did what? Took on flesh and dwelt among us. And of course we can go over to John 3:16 and we note there that the only begotten of the Father is Jesus. So what he's talking about in John 1:1-4, that's Jesus. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay, any other things about that in particular that I will try to answer? Everybody, I've wrung that topic out. All right. Any questions? Disagreements? All right, let's go back to the text. All right, so we have the pre-incarnate Jesus who was complete deity, right? He had the full privilege of being God, because he was God. And then it says, he took on the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so that's the sacrifice of Jesus, right? That's what God did for us willingly. He suffered for us. And then it says, verse 9, what happened as a result of that? So the verses 5 through, or really 6 through 8, is the sacrifice of Christ. And then 9 through 11 is the glorification of Christ. So, because he humbled himself, what did God do? He highly exalted him by giving him a name which is above all names. If you go over to Acts 4, verse 12, what does Peter say about the name of Jesus? Acts 4, 12. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, right? The glorification of the name of Jesus. I want to go for just a minute over to Revelation chapter... Ooh, why did that jump? Revelation chapter 5. Let's go to 5:5. So, Revelation, of course, is very symbolic, especially when you get to chapter 4 and on. And you can get really caught up in the symbolism of everything. But of the study of Revelation, my two favorite chapters to study are chapters 4 and 5. Anybody tell me what 4 and 5, what vision does John receive? What is he receiving a vision of?
The heavens.
Close. The throne room of God. Right? He's given a picture of what's going on inside the throne room of God. And that's where we are when we get to the first part of Revelation chapter 5. Let's go, somebody, do me a favor, and read the first 5 verses, please.
And I heard the throne. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals."
All right, so you've got this picture of the throne, and there's... there's a scroll that comes up. Now, scroll, what symbolically, what does a scroll represent? I bet you can, most of us can guess that. Okay. Knowledge, right? Scrolls represent knowledge. That's why you have scrolls. They represent, places where we write down information and knowledge. And so here's this scroll that's sealed up. And so scrolls would have seals on them, and it was a high crime to break a seal that you did not have permission to break. And as the scroll is there, they're looking around, and there's no one who can open the scroll. And so they begin to cry out, because where's the worthy person who's going to be able to open this up and give this information to us? And so John is really upset, and so one of the elders turns to him and does what?
Well, not for him. Don't weep.
Don't weep. Why?
Because
there is one who's able, who is worthy to open and reveal the knowledge to us. There is one, and it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's an interesting kind of interplay between the two different images of Jesus. There's the one image here of a lion, and that comes from Old Testament prophecy. And then later in the same chapter, he's also pictured as what?
A lamb.
A lamb, right? And so you have these two kind of almost conflicting ideas. Contrasting, at least, ideas about who Jesus is. But John, the elder, is trying to tell John, yes, there is one worthy, and that is Jesus. After that, you have in verse number 9, they begin to sing a new song, right? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Right? That's our kingdom. That's the church. All right? And again, they cry out to him in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so they continue this cry of Jesus is worthy. What is this a picture of? The exaltation of Jesus. If I go back to Philippians 2, and I'm looking at what's going on there in verses 9 through 11, he says he's given him a name above all names, right? At his name, every knee shall bow. The exaltation of Christ. Because of his sacrifice, he's been lifted up. And so that's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. So, as I mentioned before, there's not a lot of doctrinal things that Paul hits in Philippians. This is one of them, the most significant. It's the deity of Christ. Any questions about that? Sorry, we didn't get very far in Philippians, but we will as we move forward. In 2 weeks, we'll come back. We'll look at verses 12 through 18. He's going to go back to making this a very personal interaction between him and the Philippians. And he'll note his consolation he has in them and the relationship they have with one another. And as we go through the rest of the letter, that's kind of really be the tone of the rest of what we read through Philippians. I wanted to spend a little extra time on this particular section, and we'll go a little faster through the rest of the letter. Any other questions or comments? All right, good to be together. Glad you're here. We'll go ahead and dismiss from this class and rejoin for our devotional in just a couple of minutes. Thank you.